As we meet again in this way, I do want to thank you for joining us online, and as we enter at least another 2 weeks of this kind of lockdown, just say if there is anybody watching who needs help in any way in which the church family can be helpful, or any minister can be helpful to you, please do not hesitate to be in touch with us. That's what we are here for. We're here for one another in a time like this. And some of us may, of course, find this time difficult. And that's the very time in which our fellowship is to work well. And so I hope that you will let us know if there is any way in which the church family, the ministry team, can be of help to you. Now, tonight I want us to think about a rather remarkable fact, and I'll put it like this. There is an extraordinary group of people here on planet Earth. At least, what they claim is extraordinary. They claim that without any difficulty whatsoever, they can speak directly to the Creator of the universe. And they claim to do it regularly. Perhaps the most extraordinary thing of all is that they claim that this is a simple thing to do. They do it privately, on their own. They also meet together, at least when they can, to do it together. And particularly at a time when the world is in crisis, isn't this something? Wouldn't it be something if it were true? An extraordinary group of people with an extraordinary claim. Strangely, many of these people, while claiming this extraordinary thing is actually simple to do, actually find it difficult. Some of them would say it's actually the most difficult thing they do. Often they long for help. Very often their neglect of doing this thing is one of their greatest regrets. Now, by joining us here at St. Thomas's North Sydney this evening in this particular and peculiar online way, can I say you are joining just such a group of extraordinary people? And we're speaking, of course, about what we Christians call prayer. For Christian people, praying is a marvelous privilege. The Bible teaches us that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross opened up for us direct access, with no obstacles whatsoever, into God's very presence. We've been learning about this particularly over the last few weeks from the letter to the Hebrews. God hears our words as we speak to him. And our words, feeble and weak and muddled and confused as they so often may be, our words make a difference with the Creator and Lord of all things. Marvelous privilege with mighty problems. I don't know many Christian people who claim to have no problems with prayer. We have questions about prayer, we have difficulty praying, and there are many confusions. Why? Well, I think that part of it is that it's so hard to believe. Isn't that right? I mean, on the one hand, most of us are deeply affected by the secularist culture and education that we've experienced. We've been taught to believe that the world runs according to the laws of nature, whatever that might mean. And so what is the point of praying? Can your prayers affect tomorrow's weather? Really? Do you seriously think that your prayers can affect anything that's going to happen in this world? And on the other hand, it's not just materialistic naturalists who have problems. If you're a person who does take God seriously, you realize that the so-called laws of nature are in reality simply the customs of the Creator. God sovereignly rules over all things. That's the truth. And he does so purposefully, and he knows what he's doing. But does that mean you have no problems with prayer? Well, of course not. Because if God is running the universe and if he knows what he's doing, do you really think that you can change how he does what he does by your prayers? And if you could change how God runs things, if you could change what God is going to do by your prayers, would you want to? So the basic problem we have with praying is not so much how to do it. It really is simple. And next week we'll be thinking about how to pray in a little detail. It'll be a very simple talk next week. But our main problem, our basic problem, is why. And that is why almost anything, have you noticed this? Almost anything can seem more important than praying. Have you noticed how if you set aside some time to pray, we've done that here tonight, we've set aside some time to pray. Luke has led us in praying. I wonder if, as we did that, there were all sorts of things you thought about that popped into your mind, that distracted you. Perhaps you've set aside some time yourself, even recently, perhaps earlier today, to pray. And if you do that, at least in my experience, tell me sometime if I'm odd and and it's all different for you, but I can almost guarantee that something will then seem more important than praying when the time comes to do it. Something will pop into your mind. It is true that prayer is not difficult at all, but in a strange and paradoxical way, for many of us, at least, perhaps for all of us, it is the most difficult thing that we do. That's the paradox of prayer. What I want to suggest tonight is that we do not need, really, the basic thing we need is not instructions about how to pray, or we don't need someone to tell us, look, Christians must pray. What I want to urge us all to reflect on tonight is this. It is the gospel. I'll use that word quite a bit tonight, and by that word, every time you hear it, the gospel, I mean the message about Jesus Christ. The gospel, the news about our Lord and Saviour. It is the gospel that will turn us into praying people. And it is the gospel that will teach us to pray. Now let's think about this. See, praying is what you do when you have faith in God. You trust God. Really. And so the paradox of prayer is really the paradox of faith. Faith in God is the easiest thing in the world. A little child can trust God, and yet faith in God is the hardest thing in life. We find it easier to trust almost anything before we trust God. It's the gospel. The news about Christ Jesus that enables us to trust God, to really trust God. And it is the gospel that enables us, therefore, to pray. It's the gospel that gives us a longing to pray. It's the gospel that gives us the motivation to pray. Now, tonight, I'd like to attempt to do no more than this, just to see a little of what this means by watching Jesus on the night before his death, his remarkable prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, perhaps the most remarkable prayer ever prayed in the history of the world. Look at it with me again. I hope you have your Bible open there at Mark chapter 14, verse 32. With these questions in mind, with the issue that I've tried to raise in mind, will you look at Jesus? Watch him. Listen to him. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they didn't know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping, taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." It's a striking occasion, isn't it? Whatever else we say about that time in that garden as we watch Jesus, it's deeply moving. But I think it would be fair to ask, how does that help us? What is this really utterly extraordinary moment in the life of Jesus? And of course, there are so many things we could say about it, but what does this utterly extraordinary moment in the life of Jesus have to do with our prayers today? And let me suggest two answers to that question. First, we Christians pray because of Jesus. We don't pray because it's a religious thing to do and we're religious people and so we pray. No, there are lots of religious things that we deliberately do not do because of Jesus. Remember our studies of Hebrews again. But Jesus prayed. You see Jesus praying, you see real praying. But second, I believe it helps us because of all our problems with praying, It's not that they don't exist in the Garden of Gethsemane. No, they're magnified in this occasion, in this praying of Jesus. You see, if you wonder why we should pray, don't you think it is at least as difficult to understand why Jesus should pray, particularly on this occasion? If you have some idea of what was going on at that time, can't you imagine Jesus saying, well, there's no point in praying. That's not going to change anything. No, you can't imagine Jesus saying that, can you? But why not? Well, I want to carefully, quite briefly, but carefully notice with you five things about Jesus praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and see how they at least begin to clear away some of our confusion about praying. Five things here. First up, consider the situation in which he prayed. The situation in which he prayed. It was the night on which Jesus would be betrayed by Judas. He would be abandoned by his friends. He would be handed over to the authorities. He would be mocked and tortured. And within 24 hours, he would be dead in the cruelest, most terrible form of death. On that night, Jesus prayed. But there was more. Jesus' words, you see them in there in verse 34, my soul is very sorrowful even to death, points us beyond the physical, visible things that were going on. You see, we know from all that he has taught us that he had come to deal with, to overcome, to destroy evil, Satan, by taking onto himself, in a way that we do not fully understand, but by taking onto himself the deserved judgment of God on all evil, including ours. And it was in that situation, understanding the depth and the dimensions of what was going on, that Jesus prayed. He knew what was going on, and so he prayed. And friends, the gospel opens our eyes to our situation, to the dimensions and the depth of what is going on. What is going on in my life? What is going on in our society? What is going on in our world? There is more to our situation than the physical and the visible. There's more, if you think in these terms, there's more than a culture war going on. There is a spiritual conflict of immense proportions and with massive consequences. Are you aware of it? As Jesus prayed in his situation of crisis, because he knew what was going on, he knew what was at stake, so we will pray. When we see beyond the superficialities of life, when we learn from the gospel to see the dimensions of what is going on. Notice second, the one to whom he prayed. See verse 36, and he said, Abba, Father. This was a remarkable moment in itself. You know, no Jewish person is recorded ever speaking to God with such simple familiarity as this. Abba, Father. As far as we know, Jesus was the first person ever to address God as Abba. It's a respectful word, but it's a familiar family word, a family name. And notice what Jesus knew about God, his Father. See verse 36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. All things are possible for you. Real prayer is based on knowing this about God. Jesus was praying precisely because all things are possible for God. Now, friends, the gospel teaches us that the one to whom Jesus prayed is the one to whom we pray. Indeed, because of what Jesus did the very next day, we are able to pray as Jesus prayed. You see, it's the gospel that invites us to pray just as Jesus prayed, Abba, Father. All things are possible for you. Whoever you are, whatever your circumstances, the gospel of Jesus Christ invites you to know God like that and to speak to him like that, knowing that all things, well, that's a fairly comprehensive expression, you might notice. It sort of covers everything. That's what it means, everything. All things are possible for God. So we've thought about the situation in which he prayed. We've thought about the one to whom he prayed. And the third thing we notice is the prayer he prayed. Verse 35, and going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. You notice that Jesus' prayer was a simple, extraordinary, yes, but simple request. His request expressed the desire of his heart. He did not want to drink this cup. He did not want this hour to come. What cup? What hour? Why, the hour in which he would drink the cup of God's wrath against human sin. That's what was going on. Of course he didn't want this cup, this hour. As we think about our subject, we're going to come across paradox after paradox, but here is the fascinating paradox of Jesus' prayer. On the one hand, it's a godly prayer. It's the prayer of a man who loves his heavenly Father completely. That's why he so dreads the cup and the hour. And yet, the prayer he prayed here, at least in the terms in which he prayed it, is not going to be granted. His prayer was certainly heard. Hebrews again, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. But in the terms in which it is expressed here, it was not granted. Now again, I want to suggest we can see the prayers we pray, because of the gospel, reflect dimly, to be sure, but reflect Jesus' prayer. Because of Jesus, we too pray simple requests. What requests? What do we ask for? Why, the desires of our hearts. What's on your heart? Speak to God. Bring your request to your Father. What anxieties are you bearing, particularly at this time? There'll be some of us who are bearing anxieties that have come upon us again just in the last few days. But there'll be others. Let your request be made known to God. Isn't that precisely what we see Jesus doing in this prayer? Now, of course, one of the wonders of being a Christian, as our hearts are illuminated by the gospel, as we understand life more and more in the light of the gospel, the desires of our hearts will become more and more godly. But this is what prayer is: speaking to God about what is on our heart. Notice, fourthly, the faith with which he prayed. The faith with which he prayed. One of the most misunderstood things about prayer is the relationship between faith and prayer. We'll be looking at that specifically. I think it's in number 5 in this series. We began with number 1 this morning, and if you missed that, you might like to catch up because it's available online, but I'm hoping that you will be joining us morning and evening over these 3 weeks. In number 5, we'll be looking at the relationship between faith and prayer in a bit more detail. But just for now, let's look at Jesus' faith as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see his faith in everything he said. Abba, Father. That's an expression of Jesus' faith in God, his trust in God. All things are possible for you. That's an expression of his faith in God. But his faith is most clearly articulated in the words at the end of verse 36. You notice them? Yet not what I will, but what you will. You see, faith is actually trusting God. I will bring God the desire of my heart, but if I trust God, I really want him to grant my request only if it is his will. And friends, the gospel gives us faith in God like Jesus' faith in God. The gospel teaches us how good God is, how gracious he is, how full of kindness he is, how much he loves us, how wise he is. And when you know that, whose will do you really want to be done? If it comes down to a choice, if they're actually different, do you want your will done or God's will done? And so all of our prayers, at least implicitly, it may not be stated in so many words every time, but all of our prayers, at least implicitly, have as their closing line, yet not what I will, but what you will. That is real gospel-given faith. Well, fifthly and finally, let's take a little bit of a look at the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we'll see, this is number 5 of our points, why we must pray. Don't know about you, but I always find it encouraging seeing the disciples mess up. It makes me feel a little bit better, maybe you too. But you see verse 34, and he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." In verse 37, he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." That night, as those disciples had that enormous privilege of being there in the garden with Jesus, he gave them 3 reasons to pray. First, there is a need to watch. Watch. That is, see beyond the mere surface of life. Watch. See the reality of evil. See the purposes of God. If only we see what is really going on, the massive conflict sort of came to a head that evening. But the massive conflict that dominates the history of the world and dominates every human life, if you see, if you're watching, you'll pray. Second, he spoke of the danger of temptation. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The great temptation is to stop trusting God. Who'd want to do that? Really? Who'd want to do that? Well, to deal with that temptation, pray. And third, he spoke of the weakness of the flesh. With a certain tenderness, I think, in verse 38, the Spirit, and probably meaning here the Spirit with a capital S, is indeed willing, but the flesh, what you and I are made of, is weak. We don't, by nature, trust God. That's why we find praying difficult. The Spirit of God will help us. So don't give up. Pray. Now, friends, what I want to suggest tonight is that to learn to pray, we've called this series taking up the words of the disciples on that occasion when they came to Jesus and said, "Teach us to pray." That's what this series is about over these 3 weeks, morning and evening. Teach us to pray. In order to learn to pray, take time to take in the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus, again, afresh, more deeply. That's the key, you see. And just as we will find, all of us, that our faith in God is a growing thing. Do you remember that man who said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief"? We're all in that kind of situation. There's still unbelief in all of us at the same time as there is belief. There is still lack of trust at the same time as there is trust. Our trust is to grow as we hear the gospel more and more and more and more deeply. Well, so our praying, it's going to be a growing thing. There won't be a time in your life, there certainly hasn't been in mine, when you say, "I've nailed it, I got that." No, Lord, I do pray. Help my prayerlessness. In the light of God's grace, trust him more and more, and therefore pray as Jesus prayed. Still got some questions? Still got some confusion? I'm sure we do. But here's the beginning. It's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that teaches us to pray. Let's do that together. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus, who's made it possible for us to pray. And we thank you for this wonder that we can be praying people. How extraordinary is that? People who speak to the Creator of all things, knowing that you hear us. More than that, knowing that you answer us. So, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us to grow in our prayerfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.